says, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. Amen. So sometimes we've had studies that have been on our regular Sunday evenings, but we've not had them at the first Sunday of the month, which is when we have the shared meal together. Just to let you know, this series is going to be right the way through. So when we have the shared meal together on the first Sunday of the month, at those times we'll also be looking at one of the names of God in that series. So you'll need to be there at that to make to continue in the series, as it were. Also, just to say at the start, a couple of book recommendations while I'm at it. A couple of them. One of them is Hallowed Be Thy Names by David Wilkerson. And I know some of you have been helped by David Wilkerson and his ministry. And this is a helpful book looking at the names of God, a study in the names. I believe this was a sermon series that he did on paper. And it's part of the £1 classics, so it's not going to be expensive either. So there's that, and there's also The Names of God by Ken Hemphill, and it's a study on the names of God. So The Names of God by Ken Hemphill. So those are two particular good studies on those names if you want to take some time outside of Sunday evenings to go a bit deeper than what we'll see on these evenings. But let's talk about names. In various cultures around the world, and certainly in ours, names are important, aren't they? The names that we have, or the names that we pass on to family, for example. So if you've had children, or pets for that matter, I wonder how much thought you put into actually choosing a name for them, how much time you put into it. I think of Julie and I going through that process now about 4 times, and it still takes quite a bit of time before each one of us are settled on a name for the boy or for the girl that is on their way. And people buy books to try to go through all of those names to find. It's 100% updated for 2017. There's going to be nothing that's unoriginal in there. Over 8,000 of the year's favorite names. People go through all these things. Do you go for something traditional? Or do you go for something that's a bit more trendy, right? Trendy being what's going to be thought of as the traditional name a few years down the road. Do you go for something that's standard or something that's unique, right? The unique spelling. Do you inflict your child with a name that's spelled different from everybody else's? Should it be a biblical name? Does the meaning of the name matter? We think through all of these different things, perhaps, when we're naming a child. I don't know if you think about biblical names for dogs or not. Rosie's the expert, if you want to ask her. Is Kieran's not in? No, sorry. All I know is this. We do think that names are important because names are wrapped up in what? It's wrapped up in identity, right? Identifying who I am, right? When people think of this name or that name, who we are comes to mind when we think about names. It's a gateway, as it were, into what we think about them. The importance of a name is found in who it identifies rather than, I guess, the name itself. And the more time you spend with somebody, the more it's important that you know their name. Have you ever found yourself in this situation where you've gotten to know somebody and it's now way too awkward several weeks down the line to actually ask their name? And, it's an awful feeling to be in that kind of situation. And by the way, if that's the case in this room, I'm providing amnesty for anybody who says, I'm so sorry, all this time I've not got your name. Tell them you don't know and find it out. So knowing names isn't just important in identifying people, but also in getting to know them personally, right? So we see it's an issue of identity and also an issue of getting to know someone personally. Hence the title for the series, Knowing God by Name. There's only one true God, but this God is called by many names. And by the way, don't think that's just as a side thing. I'm not talking about universalism there. I'm not talking about this idea that no matter what you call him, no matter what your belief in God is, it all leads in the same direction. But rather, the one true and living God who's revealed himself in Scripture has chosen to reveal himself through various names that he has given us in his word. And why has he done that? That we might know him. So as we go through this series together, and as I'm introducing it this evening, I want us to see that there are two parallel tracks running beside each other as we think about the names of God. And you could take two R's to say what those parallel tracks are. One is revelation, and one is relationship. Right, so you've got God's revelation of himself to us. And why is he revealing himself to us in this way? That we might know him. So revelation and relationship. So revelation, first of all. Revelation is what? It's the self-disclosure of God. So how do we know God? We know God not because somehow in our great learning we've come to discover who God is, because we've discovered that many things about the universe in which we live. Nor is it because, you know, it's not that. It's not. Nor is it because we had this sort of existential experience, you know, of meditation or whatever. We got to a place where we knew that we had come to find the divine in that way. Rather, what Scripture teaches, what we find in Jesus, is that we come to know God because he reveals himself to us. It's not that we get to him so much as it is him revealing himself to us, him coming to us. In other words, the knowledge of God begins with God. And one of the ways that God has made himself known to us is through these names we read of in Scripture. And in these names we're going to read about in the Old Testament in particular. So in Scripture, let's go back to general names. Names are important when it comes to revelation, or just getting to know somebody, or getting to know something about them. Names often reveal their character, or perhaps their particular abilities, or what they are going to do with their life. And it's especially true when God gives the name that you read about. So let's go through a few examples. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. So the man, who's the man there? Adam, gives his wife a name. He called his wife's name Eve. Anybody remember what Eve's name means? It means mother of all living, right? Because the name literally means life or living. So he calls her Eve because it says she was the mother of all living. So it was revealing something about her, Genesis 3:20 there. You move on to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 5, and you see this, God talking to Abram. No longer shall your name be called Abram, which means exalted father. But your name shall be called Abraham, father of a multitude. In other words, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Right? So the meaning wrapped up in the name, revealing something about who Abraham was, who God had called him to be. How about Genesis chapter 32, verse 28? You've got Jacob there. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob. What does Jacob mean? Supplanter. Heel catcher, literally, from when he was born there, yeah. But it's now going to be called Israel, which means contender, right? Or God prevails, that kind of idea. So he's wrestled with the Lord. It says, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Perhaps the most, well, I'm not going to say perhaps. The most important name of all is what we find in Matthew 1:21. You shall call his name Jesus. What does Jesus mean? It's the same as Yeshua, Joshua in the Old Testament. Yahweh, the Lord, saves, right? Why are we going to call his name Jesus? For, it says, he will save his people from their sins. His name is revealing something about his character, his mission, what he is there to do. And so when the Lord reveals his names to us, they tell us something of his character, something of his abilities, something of his actions, what he is doing. And we're not going to cover every one of the names of God, but there are some of the names that we are going to cover. And by the way, we're going to look sort of, as we go through the names together over the next few weeks, we're going to go through them kind of chronologically in the Old Testament as God progressively reveals himself to us and His character to us. So hear what God is saying about who He is and what He does as we look at these names together. Can we get those names up on the screen? So you might have to squint a little bit. Sorry about that. But these are the names we're going to look at. So here's what God's revealing Himself, how He's revealing Himself to us. As Elohim, so that's the powerful creator God. As Adonai, He is the Lord. He is El Elyon, the Most High God. He is El Shaddai, the Almighty God. He is Yahweh, the I Am Who I Am. And that, by the way, that's the most used name for God in the Old Testament. And it's the answer to the riddle of, what is that Hebrew marking on the little advert there on the back wall? That's the name Yahweh that is given to God there in the Old Testament. Everything's flowing from. Another way we have that spoken of in English of Yahweh is Jehovah. So He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. He is Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Mekadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Sekednu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Okay, so we can take that off now. And can I just say, here's another memorization goal. We talked about it earlier. That perhaps could be a good goal for us as we study these names together in Scripture, is to think it would be good to learn these names. In this book here, in David Wilkerson's book, he says, you've got all these fancy sort of Hebrew things as well, and that may sound impressive to remember all of those. He said, but more importantly is for you to remember what God is revealing about Himself. So memorize the Lord who is this, the Lord who is this, the Lord who does this. So memorize who the Lord is. That would be a good idea. But most importantly is to understand who He is, to hear what He says to us as He reveals His name. So He reveals His names primarily not for us to learn them, but mainly that we might know Him, right? They're a means to an end of us coming to know Him. So revelation, relationship, right? That we might know Him. So relationship, God reveals Himself so that we might have this personal knowledge. It's not just knowing the facts. It's not just learning the names in a history book. Or it's more like coming to know the name of a friend. So generally speaking, the closer you are to somebody, the more of their names that you know. Right? My mother, for example, not many of you say, Brandon Scott Nelson, but I've heard that a few times in my life. Brandon Scott Nelson. My mother even knows and has told me what my name would have been were I a girl when I was born. And I'm not going to tell you what that was. We know more of their names, right? So as we grow in our relationship with God, surely that should be a part of it, if that's what He's revealed to us in His Word, that we know more and more of His names. It's an invitation to grow in this relationship with Him, for us to draw near, that we might find in Him all that we need. This is what He desires of us. And isn't it amazing? Just take a step back. That we can have a series called Knowing God by Name. Not just in a theoretical sense, but knowing somebody by name, is that gives you the impression that you know them well. And God invites us to know Him in this way. It's amazing. It should astound us. So we go through these individual names. We go through the meanings. We go through the implications. But this evening, what I want to focus on in the light of this idea of this revelation and relationship is the purpose of knowing the names of God. So I want to, in a sense, whet our appetites for why we want to know the names of God. I really want to stir that in our hearts, that we would really want to know what God says about Himself in His Word, that we would see the importance of doing a study like this. Okay? And there's three of those, right? So this is more in the relationship side. So God reveals the name to us that we might know Him. Okay, but let's get the specifics of why we should want to, therefore, study these names. Okay, first of all, we should want to study these names because we are commanded to honor His name. We're commanded to honor His name. So, revelation, His name is the summation of His character. So when the Bible talks about the name of God, referencing Yahweh in particular, it's talking about the summation of His character in His name. It's the revelation of His nature. And if the names of God are the revelation of His nature, therefore we are to honor His name in all that we say, in all that we do. So where do we find commands in Scripture to honor the name of the Lord? Any ideas? Any Ten Commandments? That's right. So that's commandment number... Elijah, do you remember that one? Which commandment is it? To do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What number was it? You forgot. Oh, sorry. It was we memorized this, by the way, a couple of years ago in church with the children. It was the lips. Remember it in the shape of a three, right? So commandment number three, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Exodus 20, verse 7. So that literally means what? In vain. Not to use it in empty ways, in vain ways. The name of the Lord, to say it positively, is to be held in the highest regard and to be spoken of in the highest regard. Luke and I are reading through a book at the moment called Biblical Theology, and in that book it goes through some of the different commands, and it talks about how this command was needed because name magic in particular at that time was a big issue, and the false superstitious practices that would have been happening in sort of pagan practices around, and certainly in Egypt. And this names would be used of supposed supernatural beings to conjure up whatever the person desired. So you would use the name of the supernatural being to get what you desired in a sort of magical conjuring up kind of way. And God says, that is not to be characteristic of my people. My name is not to be used in that way. I'm not some, you know, some magical being you can just use to conjure up what you want. My name is to be revered, to be honored. Come to the New Testament. Come to the teaching of Jesus. As he taught us to pray, what do we begin? We say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Luke chapter 11, we read the Lord's Prayer there. Hallowed be your name. When we pray this, we're praying, God, be honored for who you are. We should long to see this be the case. In a big sense, in a broader sense, around the world, we ought to desire to see this be the case locally. We ought to desire that this be the case in our church. We should desire that that be the case in our own hearts and in our lives. God, hallowed be your name. May your name, may the revelation of who you are be seen in my life and in this world, in your church. So how do we honor his name? We're commanded to honor his name. How do we do that? How has his name been honored previously, and how can it be honored now? Certainly in Scripture, we talk about the honoring of the Lord's name. We're told, you know, pray, hallowed be your name. We're told, don't misuse the name of the Lord. We see the name of the Lord is hallowed. It is honored in a place. That's one way. We see that in Scripture. So God's name was going to be hallowed. It was going to be honored, in other words, in the land of promise. Perhaps you want to look there at Deuteronomy chapter 12. Verses 5 to 7. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 to 7. God says this. He says, But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. So the Lord your God is going to bless you, bringing you to this land. You're to seek out this land that God is going to choose of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. So God associates his name with a location. Okay, it gets more specific later on. So we see that later on, his name is to be honored in the temple. So 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 3, you see that in a more settled way there. God says, and the Lord said to him, 1 Kings 9, 3, I have heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. So this place, the temple, was to be a place where God's name was, where God's name was to be honored, where his character was to be made known and his presence as well. So his name wasn't just to be honored in these places, though. press on a bit further in the Old Testament, you see that ultimately all this is pointing to the fact that his name is to be honored in his people, in a people. Okay, so we see places, we also see a people. His name is to be honored there in these places as his people are honoring his name. So God desires his name to be honored in a people. So when they were then exiled from the land. So here's a big deal. So if that is, it's in a place where God's name is known and hallowed. If it's in a place that where the temple is, that God's name is known. Well, what happens when the people are then exiled from there? Well, they're still to honor the name of the Lord in those places in which they are exiled. So Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 and 23, we read this. It's the negative of it, rather that they weren't honoring God's name in the places where they went as his people. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. So there we see God acting for the sake of his name, and God saying, why have you profaned my name in the nations where you went to? My name should have been honored by your presence among the nations. And when you get to the New Testament, you see it clearly said that God's name should be honored in us as his people. In the New Testament sense, no matter what nation we come from. The ultimate revelation of God is found in Jesus Christ, and it's in calling on his what? That we are saved. On his name, right? Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When we call on his name, this revelation of who he is, in light of what he has done for us, we are called to honor his name in baptism, for example. So we've got our cards here. Might as well make use of them. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, right? What does it say right after that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In the name. In baptism, we are identifying with his name, what God has revealed about himself to us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're saying we're trusting in this name, and we're bearing witness to this name as we go to the nations, both in our own baptism, but also in as we baptize others as well, as we go out making disciples. We're doing that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, honoring his name, identifying with his name, taking his name wherever we go. Go, therefore. With my name. So wherever we go, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 says this. Whatever you do, I hope we're doing what the Lord commanded us to do. But he says, but whatever you do in your everyday lives, in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So let your words speak of the name of Jesus. Let your actions as well speak of the name of Jesus. Do it all giving thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, or giving thanks to the Father through the Lord Jesus. So as we do things in Jesus' name, as we honor Jesus' name and what we say and what we do, wherever we go, wherever we are, the name of the Father, the God revealed to us in the Old Testament scriptures, is honored as we give thanks and do things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're commanded to honor the name. Secondly, we are helped by his name. So we're commanded, honor the name of the Lord. That's why we ought to want to learn these names together. But also want us to see this, that we are helped by his name, and that should motivate us as well to want to know the names of God. We should honor his name, whatever our experiences of him. But that being said, who he's revealed himself to be, and the experience of the truth of that compels us to honor his name. Remember what happened back in 2010 in Chile? There were 33 miners that were trapped 2,300 feet underground for, remember how long it was? 69 days. Imagine being trapped underground all that time in northern Chile. It was thought that there would have been many who have not survived the collapse, or perhaps they would starve to death before they were found, but eventually they emerged to freedom. So there we have a picture there. And as they emerged from the mines there, having received this help, and all of them survived, all 33 of them, they all came out wearing these t-shirts that were sent down to them. And do you remember what the t-shirts said? I didn't know that this was the case. All the t-shirts that they were coming out with said this. They said, "Gracias, Señor. Gracias, Señor. Thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord," as they were coming out. And as they were telling their stories, they were down there praying together. They were down there calling on the name of the Lord. And as they come out, having been helped by the Lord, they are wearing these t-shirts that say, "Thank you, Lord, for what you've done." And their words bore witness to that as well. So it was in being helped by the name of the Lord that they were then honoring the name of the Lord in front of millions around the world. And as we study the names of Scripture in the old, the names of God in the Old Testament Scriptures, we're going to see that God often reveals His names to those who are in need of His help, in need of His help in particular areas as well. So as we go through the names, we'll notice that there's a link between the particular name that God uses of Himself, that He uses at the time, and what the people were going through who needed to hear that at their time. So God was revealing exactly what people needed right where they were at, and He was doing that all in Himself. This is who I am. This is who you need to know me to be right there where you're at in this moment. And so we're going to see that God is our help in time of need. Whatever our specific need is, God is right there, and He is exactly what we need in that specific moment. And He has been our help already. We can confess as believers in Jesus that He has already met our greatest need as well, hasn't He? Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved," right? So we are saved by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've experienced that. And so if we have salvation in His name, then we rely on Him. Surely if we rely on Him for our greatest need, then we should rely on Him in any time of need. And we'll find that God says, "I'm there to meet you whatever your need is." And so we have these wonderful verses like Proverbs 18 and verse 10. Proverbs 18, 10. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe." They are saved. So the name of the Lord is like a fortress that we run to in our time of need. When we need help, where can we turn to? We can turn to what God has revealed about Himself, the name of the Lord. It says something very similar in Micah chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. It says, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." So we'll know this safety, this security, where? In the majesty of the name of the Lord our God. So in His names we are helped. We see that, you know, when we're in a time of need and nobody sees what we're going through, we can know that He is the Lord who sees. When we have a particular need, we can look to Him and know that He is the God who provides. He is the God who protects us. He is the God who heals us. He is our righteousness. He is our peace. As we go through all of these names, we see that He is exactly what we need, whatever we are going through. And I read that His names can be like a diamond, really. And it's almost like the troubles that you see coming out in Scripture in our lives shine through the diamond in all these different angles. And so as the trouble comes and as the trouble shines, you see God in a new light. It's the same God who's been there all the time, but troubles have a way of showing us that His name, revealing that, yes, He is exactly what we need in that time because He is the Lord who does this. He's exactly what we need in this situation because He's also the Lord who does that. So God uses these times of trouble, these times of crisis, to reveal more about Himself to us. So let's learn this, that in our time of need, God is working to reveal more of Himself to us. God, why am I going through this? That you might know me. That you may say with the Apostle Paul, "Oh, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering." We're helped by His names in time of need by trusting in Him in our time of need, by the way. So he reveals them in time of need. And how do we experience that? How do we come to know God in those places? By trusting in what he has revealed about himself. Right? So we're running to what God has said about himself. And we're saying, God, I trust in you. My situation says one thing. My heart's saying another thing. My mind's saying something else. But God, I trust that you are exactly who you've revealed yourself to be. So Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10 says this: the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And notice this: and those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. So knowing the names of God enables us to put our trust in him, whatever we're going through. Psalm 20 and verse 7, which we read earlier: some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we will do what? We will trust in the name of the Lord our God. To say that you trust in his name is to say you trust in him. You're relying on him as he's revealed himself to be. So who's your faith in this evening? What is your faith in this evening? What are you depending on? In your time of trouble, perhaps we should say, what are you running to first? Now, I don't know if you do much horse riding or you've been on your chariot recently, what do you depend on? But I'm sure we can translate that in some ways to match up with what we experience now. We may not run to a horse or a chariot, but we know where we run to or who we run to in times of trouble before we actually come to the Lord and depend on him in the midst of all of that. By the way, Psalm 20 is written by somebody who knew what it was to use a horse, who knew what it was to use a chariot, right? And so we're people who know what it is to make use of the doctors, or to make use of the counsel of a friend, or to make use of the bank or whatever. But we don't trust ultimately in those things. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. So we're learning the names that we might honor his name. We're learning these names that we might be helped by them in our times of trouble. And also finally, we want to learn these names because we ought to hail his name. We ought to hail his name. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. To hail his name is to do what? It's to praise his name. We want to praise the name of the Lord. The more we see of God for who he is, and the more we experience God for who he is, the more we praise him as we ought. We praise God for who he is. We praise him for what he has done in our lives as well. As we know him by name, the result is that we praise him as we should be in the first place. I like what C.S. Lewis said about this, sort of saying that this is the praise of God is the sort of ultimate conclusion of what it is to rejoice in him, and it would be incomplete otherwise. So I'll read exactly what he says. He says, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It's not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed." And so our delight in God, our seeing him as the one who is honored, our being helped by him and rejoicing in that help is incomplete until we actually praise God. He's leading us all the way to the point where we're praising him from the heart. And so we see this in the Psalms. It brings us right to this place where we have this praise in our hearts and in the company of God's people. So let's hear what the Psalms say about praising the Lord. Psalm 48, verse 10. "As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth." Psalm 96, verse 2. "Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day." Psalm 113 and verse 3, which we sang earlier: "From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised." Psalm 135 and verse 1, "Praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord." So seeing the revelation of God through his names and experiencing this relationship with God through those names as well fills our hearts with praise to our God. We hail his name. And they bring variety as well to our praise as well. You sort of start off in praying, thinking, I ought to be praising God. Well, what do I praise him for? How shall I be praising God today? And these will help to bring things to our minds. We can praise God for this and this and this, who He's revealed Himself to be. So let's praise the Lord. Oftentimes when we worship God together, and maybe even this evening, certainly this morning, I noticed that we have a word that pops up in our songs, hallelujah. That often pops up in our songs. We sing hallelujah, or you might say hallelujah. But when we do that, let's remember what it means, shall we? What does hallelujah mean? Hallelujah. Yah is referring to Yahweh. And hallelujah is praise. So we're praising God. We're praising the name of the Lord. What does Jesus' name mean again? Yahweh, the Lord, saves. So when we praise the name of Jesus, we are praising the name of the Lord who saves. This is what we mean when we say hallelujah. I'll end with just a connection with a couple of verses. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says that one day at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that He is what? He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What's significant about that verse? Well, a million things are significant about that verse. But let's think about this. At the name of Jesus, that every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Well, the strange thing about it is that's a quote from Isaiah 45 and verse 23. And there it says, Yahweh, the name of the God of the Old Testament, will be the one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is the one who is Lord of all. So as we go through and we see the names of God in the Old Testament, let us remember what the New Testament says about the Lord Jesus as well, that's at His name that every knee will bow. That will bring glory to God the Father. So when you praise Jesus' name, when we sang about Jesus' name earlier, when we sing about Jesus' name in just a moment, we are praising the name of our God. So this God calls us by His grace to know Him by name, and He reveals His names that we might grow in our relationship with Him. So let's honor and hail His name as we are helped by His name.